for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 24th, 2002. 7th Annual Minister's Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Chris Simpson of New Wine Christian Fellowship, Pasadena, Texas, is the teacher on this.
We're going to talk today about the demonization of inanimate objects and steps to exorcise places and things. Actually, the title is Exorcising Places and Inanimate Objects. And would you two gentlemen come out and hand these, put these handouts up? Whatever you don't hand out, bring back to me and put over on that desk. Just put it in my chair over there, whatever you don't hand out. If you would get this handout, I'd ask you not to look at it right now. Just put it on your seat next to your Bible. I want to cover some basic stuff today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your anointing would be here to lead us, speak to us, and quicken to us, Lord, wisdom. Particularly, Lord, in the ministry of casting out demons out of homes and places and things. Give us wisdom. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Just want to start off by saying, shortly after I began to move in deliverance in the early 80s, the opportunity came up to do exorcism. I think it was about the time the movie Ghostbusters came out. You all ever saw that movie? Well, repent. Totally wasn't scriptural. But it was kind of funny because I was part of this church and people would have demonic stuff happen and they'd say, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? You know. So we would learn to and go and cleanse houses, apartments. Had an opportunity to cleanse a school, an entire school once. We did exorcism, actually another two schools. One, we walked around the school after much prayer and did ended up anointing the cornerstone, which was placed by the Masons. Another school, we went in every classroom, did exorcism. Had the opportunity to do a lot of different stuff like this. And it's been really interesting. In fact, it's quite fascinating. And it's in some ways, it's very similar to deliverance. And I'll be developing that in a minute. That demonization of places often are demonized very similarly as people. And we'll talk geographic areas, towns, cities, countries are often demonized in the sense of demonic powers and principalities because very similarly in the sense that people are demonized. So it's important we understand these principles. You know, it's helpful to be useful in this because most everybody that's been involved in anything illicit tends to have demonic activity in their house. I haven't demonized, cast demons out of cars, but particularly homes. Well, let's look at a few verses. I want to back this up with Scripture, and then I'm going to give you some practical advice on how to do this. Proverbs 3:33. We're going to start in the Word, lay a foundation, and then practical advice. And that's what I believe we need. Nitty-gritty, how to actually roll up your sleeves and effectively do exorcism. Proverbs 3:33 says, the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. That's 32. 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. You know, curses are real. Can I hear an amen? We know blessings are real. But you know, for a lot of believers, and I'm kind of speaking to the choir here, but for a lot of believers, the notion that curses are real is kind of strange. They don't relegate any significant importance to the notion of curses. Everybody talks about blessings, but the idea that one can be cursed is almost insulting to the average person. And yet it is a phenomenon in Scripture that where there is a blessing, there can be a curse. And we've seen, and again, I'm preaching to the choir here, so I don't have to go into any detail on a lot of these things, but certain things and activities can bring curses on. There are generational curses, curses that can come down the family line. There are, we can bring a curse by deliberate and willful sin. There's a lot of scriptures about that. Self-inflicted curses, you can say things that will curse yourself. You can curse your children. There are curses you can send on others or can be sent on by others. Any and all involvement in the occult. Or, as we'll see, ownership or possession of certain objects can bring a curse simply by possessing these objects. And they can open doors. Now, what's interesting about a curse, I believe, is the doorway to a demon. It's important that we break curses, identify, and eliminate curses because they are, in effect, provide legitimate ground for the demonic. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and he's cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall smite them and utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them or show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you make unto thy son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they would serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with these nations. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire, for you are a holy people unto the Lord. Now look at verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You should not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into thine house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. You shall utterly detest it, for you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Let me give you an example of what happened Sunday, this most recent Sunday, exactly aligning this. Our Sunday service ended this past Sunday. And a fella came in that I had prayed for 2 months ago. He had a tremendous stronghold of anger. He came in with his wife. He was a very violent, angry person. But he had a humble enough heart. He wanted to get free. So I gave him what's called a preparation for deliverance manual. I give this to people. It's basically a lot of homework they need to do before they come in for ministry. They talk about the curses and they mark down the different areas of bondage. Basically, I make them do a lot of work beforehand and come with that all filled out before we, you know. See, if you can't even fill out a booklet, spend some time with that, how are you going to learn to really get free? So I gave this man to this brother 2 months ago. Well, he showed up Sunday to tell me that ever since I got the manual, all hell broke loose in his life. He almost lost his marriage, almost lost his job, he's been sick. I mean, went on and on and on. Well, let me tell you, when he walked up to me Sunday, he had an ankh on. A silver, and walked up right in front of my car, right in front of this church with the silver ankh. It is an Egyptian fertility symbol. It looks like a cross, but it's found in hieroglyphics. And immediately when I saw this brother, I said, "Hey, that's an ankh." He went, "What?" I said, "Sir, I hope you're not offended, but he's standing in front of my church with this cursed thing." I said, "That's a cursed device. You're wearing a curse." I explained it to him. And he went, "Oh, really?" He didn't know, you know. So he said, "Man," I said, "if I were you, I'd take it off immediately." Well, what I didn't tell him, and I just got convicted when I read this. It says, "Your silver and gold, you should not." I should have told him, "Burn it." He's put it in his pocket. I am going to see him again, and I'm going to tell him, "Burn that thing." Amen? Don't give it away. Don't sell it on eBay. Burn it. Get rid of it. It's a cursed thing. It'll bring a curse in your life. Now, for all I know, I'm looking forward to having a session with this brother. It may be the source of a lot of his problem is cursed objects. I don't know yet. He walked up and had this ankh on. Where there's an ankh, there may be more. Amen? And we may find out the source of all of his anger is nothing more than something in his house, which would be really cool because that's not hard to get rid of. Amen? So it's really important that we understand curses are real, and you can bring certain things in your house and you can bring a curse. Let me give you a perfect example in the Word, Joshua 6:18. First, I'll show you all this in the Word, and then we're going to get into how it really works in the natural. But I want to back it up with Scripture. It's really important. Everything has to be backed up with Scripture, particularly when you deal with things in the spirit world. You can get weird real fast. Can you hear amen?
Yeah.
Find it in the Word. Joshua 6:18. When they went to take Jericho, you know the story, run around the city a couple times and the walls fell down. Well, before they went in, Joshua said, "And you, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves cursed like it when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." In other words, don't take anything in the city of Jericho because it's a cursed city. Well, we know what happens. Chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel did commit a trespass in the accursed thing. This young guy named Achan found a Babylonian garment, a wedge of silver, and he coveted it, and he took it, and he went and hid it under the ground of his tent. Now, I was wondering, what's he going to do with it? I mean, you know, the whole nation of Israel's all here. Where's he going to spend it, you know? But anyway, greed made him stupid. So he hid it under the tent. And he hid a cursed object in the camp of Israel. And you know, the whole camp was cursed. If you read chapter 7, they went out to battle and were defeated. I think 16 men were killed. And God said, "I'm not going to be with you till you deal with it. And finally, they searched out. They found this stuff. They got the guy to bring it out. He laid it out for the Lord. And you know, not only did they destroy the cursed object, that young man was killed. And his wife and kids. Now, for all we know, we don't know the story behind that. But my belief is there was some commiseration possibly going on. Why would they kill the wife? Well, it may be the wife was the one that said, "Honey, there's a garment. You know, when you get into Jericho, I saw it in the window." I don't know. I'm reading in the Scripture here. But there's... who knows? But God destroyed the whole family. And it shows the seriousness in which bringing cursed objects and the whole camp was cursed. And... also, Joshua 7 is a picture of thorough cleansing. I mean, they literally got rid of it. They stoned the guy dead, stoned his family, everything he owned. They put it under, they burned it, they put it on the rock, they destroyed, got it out of the house so that it could be clean. Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 7. Y'all there? Ezekiel 20, verse 7 says, "Cast ye every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken to me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." You know, the bottom line, God is very serious about this. God is far more serious and concerned about this than we are. Because it violates the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And idolatry and holding graven images or idols and icons or things that in any way differ from the worship of God can bring a terrible curse and bring you under the wrath of Almighty God. It can bring severe judgment in your life. It can affect your relationships. It can affect your finances. It can affect your emotional and spiritual stability. It can affect your health. All things can be affected by having things in your house and things perhaps... And we're going to talk a little bit about, there may be things that are in your, you may be living with someone. Let's say you're living with your parents. I don't think anybody here is living with your parents. Maybe. Are living with someone and they own the house and there are cult objects in the house. Now, I run into that problem a lot. People live with someone, you know, and there are cult objects in the house. They say, "What do I do?" Another commandment is, thou shalt not steal. I can't steal. You know, I can't break one commandment, steal, so I can not break the other commandment. So, and I'm going to try to answer that in a bit, how we can deal with those situations and not live under the curses of these demons. 2 Kings 21. Turn there. 2 Kings 21. Again, I've given you a good biblical background. Manasseh made a mess of everything he touched. That's how you remember the name, guy's name. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out. Look at verse 4. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven. In the two, I mean, can you imagine? In the temple, in the outer court, the inner court, this man built altars unto the abominable gods of the heathen. He made his sons pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He brought much wickedness inside of the Lord to provoke him. He even set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of the Lord. This guy literally filled the house of God with occultic, wicked, abominable idols. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, has done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. I mean, God is mad. Would you agree with me on that? Your ears will tingle when you hear the wrath coming. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I'll wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down. Whoa. He said, I'm going to take the city, and I'm just going to clean it and wipe it off. There's nothing left. I am discerning that these things make God mad. This is a picture of God's incredible judgment against occultic activities. But look what happens. Look at 2 Chronicles 33. This is really cool. 2 Chronicles 33 picks up the same story, just from a different angle. It's the same story about Manasseh after the judgment had been made, where God said, it's going to be so bad, your ears are going to tingle, I'm going to wipe you like a dish. But in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 12, Manasseh snaps. He repents, and we see the mercy of God. 2 Chronicles 33, 12, and when he was in affliction, this is Manasseh, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. This is 2 Chronicles 33, 13. And it was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord... You know, God is so merciful that even in spite of so much anger and wrath, if somebody would just humble themselves, amen? And cry out for mercy, the mercy for merciful heart of the Lord. His mercy exceeds his judgment, we're told in James. Verse 15. So Manasseh, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed there peace offerings and thank offerings, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So we see here a house cleansing, an exorcism. The house was filled with occult objects. He began to suffer consequences of that. He repented. All right? So he said, then he had what's called fruits meet for repentance. It wasn't enough to repent, but he went and he cleansed the house. He got the stuff out and turned the house into a place of peace and order and praise. You know, let me give you a story. One time there was an airline stewardess that came to my meetings. Used to have a Monday night meeting for many years until about 1990. We had a Friday night meeting. Monday night meeting before we became a church. But this is after we were a church. This is the early 90s. She came to my Friday night meetings where I preach this kind of stuff. And I remember sitting down with her, talking to her about deliverance and stuff. But she was kind of cynical, kind of open, kind of not open. Kind of blasé or passive about it and stuff. And I remember kind of encouraging her to really consider these realities of deliverance and spiritual warfare, but she kind of blew it off. Well, this is a true story. About 4 or 5 years later, this lady called me. Now, the lady was in her early 30s at the time, and she was quite an attractive airline stewardess. About 4 or 5 years later, she called me, and myself and one of the ladies in our church, her name's Cindy, we went out to this lady's apartment in Southwest Houston to see her. She said, I need help. So myself and one of the ladies went out there. And it was one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. In 4 or 5 years, this attractive stewardess lady had become incredibly gaunt. Her body, it's like her skin was stretched over her bones. She looked ill. She looked like she had some kind of a dried up disease. Like her body had dried out, lost its moisture, and it was weird. And she was still attractive, but her face was bony now. And I was embarrassed to ask, you know, what's the deal with you? But we found out later that there really wasn't any deal with her. She really wasn't particularly ill. Just something had been happening weird to her body. But anyway, we walked in, and she sat down, and she said to me, we walked in, she said, you know, ever since you talked to me 4 years or so, I blew you off. She says, I've come to the conclusion you're right. Would you please clean my apartment? Well, it turns out this lady was an airline stewardess. And she would travel overseas, and she would pick up stuff in Thailand and the Orient. And I think, I don't think she went to Africa, but she would go to Central, South America, and the Orient. And this woman would pick up all these artifacts and things. And we went in that apartment. I'd never seen anything like it. I mean, on the walls, and on the, there was a big old globe thing that had a horoscope around it. On the walls, there was the tiki gods, you know, and it's all this stuff, demonic stuff. She said, I want it cleansed. And it's because we wanted to pray with her. So we dragged the stuff down to a dumpster. I remember having joy. I remember standing on the edge of a dumpster with that big, and this globe thing was worth about $1,000. Smashing it into the dumpster. I have fun doing that, you know. And we were hauling stuff out by the boxfuls, you know, just dumping it. And this woman just accumulated years of accumulation. And finally, we got it all in the house. I mean, we just perused that house. We anointed it with oil. We cast those things out. And then we laid hands on her. And, you know, at that point, the anointing came. And it was cool because the Lord at that point could begin to bring healing in her life. But that was a testimony to me, like Manasseh. She hardened her heart. She wouldn't listen. She continued. And it finally got to where I think it was the occult objects brought so much demonic. It was destroying her physically. And you know, some way, she heard me. I was on the radio back then. She heard my radio show or TV show. Something that reminded her. She went, oh, that's right. It all came together. And so she called us. We cleansed it. And that turned the tide for her. These things are real. Can you hear an amen? A lot of people don't want to believe it. So many people live and work in demonically infested environments. And yet they'll often attribute the cause of their problems to everything but that. I'm going to say that again. So many live in demonically infested environments, but they often attribute the problems of their life, the issues, the sicknesses, the maladies, the calamities, to everything but what's in the context of the house. And it usually takes a calamity, a catastrophe, or desperation to wake up. But once they wake up, it all begins to make sense. That they've violated God's law. That to have these things in the house can bring a curse, bring demonization. And when they finally get out, they're amazed at the dramatic change that occurs by simply exercising the place. Now, we're not left without help. We have authority to cleanse. Look at 2 Kings 23. I'm giving you good scriptural background here. I don't know that many have ever had teaching in the Word on cleansing a house. I enjoyed going to the Word and finding biblical substantiation for exorcism, casting out spirits out of inanimate objects and places. 2 Kings 23:4, and the king stood by a pillar. I'm sorry, 23:4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem, in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. This is 2 Kings 23:5. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. And they burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem and the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder on the graves of the children of Israel, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites, that's the homosexuals, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Man, this guy went into the gay bars, started ripping them down. Verse 24. You know, homosexuality is, to me, the epitome of idolatry and perversion. And a lot of times there are people that have slipped into these high-level perversions, often because of occult activity in their life. or root bitterness. 2 Kings 23:24. Look at this. Moreover, the workers of familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away. This is the key in verse 24. Josiah is doing a cleansing. He put them away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. And likened to Josiah was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Praise God. See, Josiah, listen, went on a search and destroy mission. He was determined to cleanse everything that was abominable in the kingdom. Josiah had a remarkable reign. You know, it wasn't enough to hold back the vengeance, the wrath of God, because he was subsequent to Manasseh. I mean, Manasseh's wicked was so bad, even in his repentance, God still had to bring judgment. But Josiah did bring a time of refreshing to the land. He was killed drastically. Tragically. Wasn't that Josiah died tragically? I'm not mistaken. Huh? Yeah, he died tragically. But in the interim, he had this tremendous cleansing and purged out. Basically did an exorcism of the land. And I think this is a picture of total repentance and thorough exorcism. First it was repentance, then it was the cleansing. And look, another example in Nehemiah 13. Turn there. Nehemiah 13. Verse 4. And after this, before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allotted unto Tobiah. The priest was an ally with one of the enemies of Israel. This is Nehemiah 13, verse 5. And he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, and porters. And the offering. But in all this time, I wasn't in Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah was out of town. For in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came to the king. And after certain days, I obtained leave of the king. I came back to Jerusalem and I understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 8. And it grieved me sore. In other words, while Nehemiah was out of town, his high priest lined up with someone and filled the house with a bunch of junk. So Nehemiah gets back in town. Verse 8, he grieved me sore. And I cast forth, look at this, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And they brought, and there again I brought the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering, the frankincense. So suffice it to say, would you agree with me, there's plenty of scriptural precedents to cleanse a house?
Amen.
Have I shown you in the Word? Now, if you will, take your booklet out. I want to read you something. This is something I wrote some time ago. I'm just going to read from this booklet. Those that are listening to the tape, I want to read it. I'm going to read. You can follow along if you like. The best way to do this succinctly is just to read straight from this. Start at page 1. This is a booklet entitled The Demonization of Inanimate Objects and Steps to Exorcise Places and Things. Starts out like this. While it may seem unbelievable to some, evil spirits can actually inhabit particular objects and places that have somehow been given over to their domain. It's for this reason that God strictly prohibits certain abominable objects from being in the possession of believers, as evil influences can adversely affect a person's life through these means, whether the person is aware of it or not. In the last few years, there has been a resurgence of hex signs and ancient geometric and mystical motifs, which are being incorporated into designs for clothing, jewelry, china, and other decorative objects. In antique shops, there are often selections of rings and pendants and pins and various kinds of jewelry, which were originally designed to bring good luck and to act as a talisman to chase away evil. Some of the more popular ones that are current include the broken cross. That's the peace symbol. The ancient witchcraft sign, probably known as a peace symbol. All kinds of Polynesian tikis carved to represent various gods. African jujus, snake-like, shaped like snakes. Hand swing. By the way, isn't there a candy called jujus? Huh? Yeah, that's really where that comes from. A hand with the index and the little finger pointed up. Basically, it's the UT sign for University of Texas. Yeah. It's a witchcraft sign. We got a UT guy at our church. I haven't told him that yet because he doesn't like the Aggies. He's UT. And I said, brother, I hate to tell you what that means in the occult world. a great variety of crosses, clovers, stars, wishbones, lucky coins, mystic medals, horseshoes, Mexican sun symbols. They worship the sun as their god. Idols, incense, Buddhas, hand-carved objects from Africa or the Orient. The wiggly horn, called the Italian horn, is also a witchcraft device. The leprechaun's staff or unicorn's horn. It means you trust the devil for your finances. Turn the page. The Egyptian Ankh, I told you about that a minute ago. The cross with a loop on the top is a sex goddess symbol, meaning you despise virginity, believe in fertility rites, and worship and serve the Egyptian sun god Ra, the Egyptian name for Lucifer. All the signs of the zodiac are occult symbols. The crescent, moon, and star are the sign of an initiate into witchcraft. The five-pointed star has been used by witches for centuries. It's called the pentacle or pentagram. With the two points up as an eastern star, it's called the sign of the goat or Satan. One point up symbolizes witchcraft. When witches want to talk with demons, they'll often stand within a pentagram, and the demon will appear within the six-pointed star formed by two triangles, hexagram. It's interesting. At the University of Houston, they just built a brand new building. University of Houston is a few miles from my house. I always go there to get a haircut. My barber's on the campus. And I park the car and I walk right with it. It's a new marketing building or something. And as soon as you step on the campus right past this light, there's this large circle with the hexagram right there centered. Needless to say, I walk around that thing to get to where I'm going. I don't think it was a mistake. It was put there. Some kind of a cult thing. Where are we at? With the two... Huh? The star bed, the Mogan David, as it was called. Now, this was new to me. I used to use Mogan David wine for communion wine. The Mogan David was called was a Kabbalistic magic symbol for white magic, and the word hex comes from the word hexagram. All Masonic symbols were ancient witchcraft signs long before Freemasonry was created. The initiation rituals for witchcraft and for Masons are identical. By the way, interesting enough, a lot of the initiation rites in Mormonism are similar to Masonry because Joseph Smith was a Mason and incorporated some of those secret symbols of Mormonism, nothing more than Masonic symbols hidden in their temples.
He didn't start the temple rites until he was initiated
Masons. Right. Again, demonstrating Masonic roots into witchcraft. The only difference is that the initiated witch disrobes completely at the close and signs in his own blood. In the Old Testament, God gave cunning skills to hands of artisans who fashioned the furnishings and decorations for the tabernacle. In like manner, pagan workers often dedicate their hands and work to demons they worship and from whom they receive their skills. This makes hand carvings and other handcraft suspect, especially if it depicts gods or goddesses or demons worshipped in the pagan cultures. It's scarcely worth the risk to tolerate such things in our houses. The use of these signs and symbols and others, which are the property of Satan, can bring demons to your home and or a person. These bits of harmless garbage in the form of books, decorations, jewelry, etc., give legal ground for demonic operation. Pictures, knickknacks of owls and frogs, called unclean creatures of the night in Scripture, also at times have been responsible for drawing demonic power to focus on homes and people. God warns clearly against bringing any accursed thing into our homes. And there's that verse. Neither shall you bring in abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. You shall utterly abhor it, and it's a cursed thing. Now, I'm not going to read any further, but I'm going to tell you, as you go down, I talk about popular fashion magazines, Escape, music. But the next page, page 4, read at your leisure. It's all about the biggest demon object that is in every home in America now. It is a big demon. In fact, what people do in their homes, this demon object, without reading, I'll describe it to you. It's often put in their major living room area, and it's set in all by itself. Often they'll have all the furniture arranged around it, like an altar. And they'll have on this demon, this god, certain little, precious articles, like pictures of the family and stuff. And it's interesting, on Saturday mornings, the children of the house will be prostrate before the god. What are we talking about? It's called the sewer pipeline. Hello? It's interesting. You can go in and you cleanse the house of all these occult objects, and then they'll turn that demon thing on. Just pump it in. Can you hear an amen? I say, can you hear an amen? It's gotten worse. It's not Ozzie and Harriet anymore. It's this Ozzy Osbourne. I understand he is a family show now. How far we've gone. You know, evil spirits can invade places. Listen, evil spirits can be in your work environment, schools, homes, churches, or even regions and areas. Look at Mark 5. I'm going to give you a couple more passages. I'm going to talk some practical stuff here. Mark chapter 5. In the New Testament, we know this story about the Gadarene demoniac with the legion of demons in him. Verse 7. This guy was full of demons. Verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice when he saw Jesus. The demons did. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" Now, it's really interesting right there. Some people say, "Well, Jesus cast him out with a word." You ever hear anybody say that?
Yeah.
Well, you know, here's an example Jesus didn't. I want you to see this. See there, well, how come it takes you so long to cast a demon out? Jesus cast him out with a word. I said, "Oh, no." In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, he told the thing to come out. And 5 verse 8, he told the demon to come out. 5 verse 9, he's still talking to it. Hello? That's good. Just that was free. Just put that on the side. But sometimes they're so deep that even the Son of God, even God himself, had to kind of work on them a little bit and get them out. And if God had to work on them, you know, some of those things entrench. Particularly a demon that caused you to run to the... You know, aren't you glad that in those days they didn't offer him antidepressant drugs? Because in those days, this guy had just been normal, you know, walking down Jerusalem city streets, kind of bumping into things, but he'd just been normal, you know, just high on Prozac or lithium, you know. Isn't it nice to be so educated and sophisticated? The only difference is nobody gets free from demons now.
Right.
They drug them. They drag them to hell. They get drugged and dragged to hell because they never get free. I say, open the mental wards. Take them off their drugs. Let them free in society. Yes. Boy, you see the deliverance ministry come forth. Can you hear that? Let a couple of even wild crazies go to some of these nice, sophisticated churches, you know, with smells and bells and nice, pure, and a couple of those things running around. They'll be on the phone, eh, Brother Jack? That's that crazy Mexican demon preacher. Come on over here. We got some of them. It ain't going to happen, but anyway. Mark 5, 9. And he said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we many." And he besought him much, that is, the demon besought Jesus much, that Jesus would not send the demon out of the country. And there are many, there was neither a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, "Let's send us into the pigs, that we can enter into the swine." And so Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd of swine violently ran down a steep place in the sea. There were 2,000 pigs. And they were choked in the sea. I thought, kind of a short-lived habitation. I don't think that was in the demon's mind. They kind of want to get the swine to hang in there. They don't have swine going to kill themselves. That loosed them again. And they had to go. They had to then go to the local principality, and I think they always get in trouble. When those things are disembodied, they get in hot water. I promise you it's true. They don't want to be disembodied, and when they do, I think they have to go up like the kid to the principal's office. And the principal says, "What are you doing out here?" And I don't know, but they don't like what comes down, because they beg to not be cast out. And in this case, they didn't want to be cast out of the region. One thing, but don't cast out of the region, because they knew that their principality boss was bad enough. But don't cast us into the other principality. Don't cast another country, get in another guy's turf, because they're really going to mess with their head. You say, where do you get all that? Well, you know, so you see all that exemplified in the natural realm. If you go to New York, there are things called gangs. If you're in one gang, and you got another gang, and there's a street in New York separating the gangs, you just don't be caught on that gang's turf. Are you hearing me? Or you'll get into worse trouble. One thing on your turf, and that's how it is in the spirit world. Same thing with dogs. Do you know dogs define their territory? And that in their little territory, in their mind, they've defined it in a certain way. I won't go into that. You know how they do it.
Birds do too.
Birds do too.
Yeah.
And so there better not be any other dog cross that little invisible line. If you're done, you know, and it's the same thing. You know, all that mirrors the spirit world. And these demons do that. They wanted to stay at least within the confines of their own territory, under the territorial spirit of their behind what we call the ley lines, L-E-Y lines, the geographical spiritual lines that they were lined out in, and they want to be cast out of that. So my point here is, apparently this was their region. They gained foothold sometime in the past in Gadara. See, this was the Gadarene demoniac. In the town of Gadara, the area of Gadara, there was a ruling prince. And I believe the prince ruled through this guy. A lot of times the prince of a region, the territorial spirit, will rule through a particular demonized person and control all the people in the territory. You can see areas, examples of visible persons control. For instance, Hitler or Stalin. The prince demon over Germany was ruled through one man. Or the same with Stalin. Or you see that in Acts 7. Remember Simon, the sorcerer, ruled over Samaria? Apparently he had control over all the people. Well, I believe the local deity worked through. Haman is an example. Haman controlled the province of Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. Jezebel, or even, I believe, the real explanation between Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, here was this Jerusalem church. There was so much power that Peter would walk by and people would be healed by their shadow, by his shadow, remember? Well, you know, Satan had to infiltrate that somehow. And I believe that's what Ananias and Sapphira were. They were Satan's infiltration to try to get there and compromise the church so that he could get a foothold. Fortunately, Peter moved in a lot of discernment. He had had Satan rebuked out of him one day. Remember, Jesus turned to Peter once and said, "Satan, well, you know, you ever notice if it ever happened to you, you're kind of sharp to see it in others?" Since he had Satan rebuked in him, he could sharply perceive it in others, see? So don't always freak out when you get Satan rebuked in you. It just means God's sharpening your discernment for another day when he'll use you to do the same for others. Areas can be demonized the same as people. I want you to hear this. Areas, and this is true for, towns, states, nation states, even continents, I believe, can be demonized. It can be generational. It can be through the birth or childhood or the present evil sin. I really believe the United States, and this is my 2 cents, you're free to toss it, but I believe the United States is demonized with a spirit of rebellion. We signed a declaration to begin this country called the Declaration of Independence. And Norman Parrish once told me independence is a fancy word for rebellion. Now, you may say, but it was right. It was good for us to break away from Mother England because they were treating us wrong. I don't know whether it was right or wrong. All I know is we broke away as colonies and we rebelled against our mother. And do you know, ever since then, there's been a spirit of rebellion in the United States. Now, one can argue it was good or bad. I'm not going to get there. I'm just going to say this country was birthed in rebellion. What is the predominant spirit in America? Why is America one of the few countries in the world revival is not happening right now? Why has witchcraft increasingly got such a hold? Well, I think there's a stronghold of rebellion in our country. Now, just like there was in Israel, at God times God sent godly kings. We just had an ungodly king. And with a Jezebel wife. But praise the Lord, we got a godly king now. Can you amen? And with a submitted wife. And, you know, they're kind of, God alleviates us from the pressures of the generational curse. There are generational curses in areas. Cities can be demonized by sin. Greed and lust, if there's masonry, pride. I know the town I'm in, Pasadena, Texas. Y'all may have heard the city. Because the famous movie called Urban Cowboy. Remember that by John Travolta back in the early 80s? 79. It's kind of a real popular movie, and it was a very famous movie about a place called Gilly's Cowboy Ranch. It was a bar in Pasadena. Unfortunately, Pasadena is actually internationally known for that silly movie. And that particular area called Gilly's was less than a mile from where Sherry and I used to live. It's right now about 2.5 miles as a crow flies from my church. We believe that the principality that resides over Pasadena literally sits on that property. The Lord showed us that some years ago after we went to Pensacola Revival. We started doing a lot of intercession. And one night, after weeks of intercession, the Lord dropped with a prophetic word that the demon ruling over Pasadena was a debauchery spirit or a party spirit. Okay? And then we cried out to him. He showed us where it was, exactly where it was, sitting over Gillies. It had never left. Even though Gillies burned down, shut down 10 years ago, the demon was still there. But before him was a racism spirit. Pasadena, we used to be, the KKK had one of its major offices in Pasadena, extremely racist. There was a time a black man or a black woman would never be seen on the streets of Pasadena. Well, you know, it's ironic. That demon is long gone, racism gone. Now Pasadena is 55% Hispanic. And blacks are free to live there. Praise God. But you know, when one spirit leaves, another comes in. You know what I mean? And there's even a stronger stronghold in the city of Pasadena, and it's masonry. Masonry really is the logjam stronghold of our city. You can go to City Hall, and right at the cornerstone of City Hall, there's a stone where it was dedicated to Masons. I was at the police station, in fact, a few weeks ago, for legitimate reasons. I had to get my fingers printed. Fingerprints. Because I'm going to be doing a part-time kind of a sales job for the finance company. So I got some fingerprints done. And as I'm walking in, I noticed, sure enough, the building was dedicated to the Masons. Some of the major schools, and from what I understand, most of the policemen are Masons. A lot of the city councilmen are Masons. So that's a powerful stronghold in our area. And the city is demonized as a result of that. The demonization of our city is religion. It's just really hard. We have knocked on, how many doors would you say in the last year or so? We started doing door-to-door evangelism the week before the September 11th attack, about September 6th or 5th or 4th. We went and started doing door-to-door evangelism and been doing that every week, all the whole area of the city. And, you know, you just knock on doors, teams, every week. Eventually you get a kind of feel. You know what we're dealing with? Hard-hearted, stubborn religion is a stronghold in our city. But it has something to do with that Masonic thing. And it's ironic because it's a party city. Although that demon is kind of beginning to leave, but this religion thing is strong. So we're really seeking God on how to bind the straw man. You know, if the straw man arm keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when one greater than the straw man comes and strips him of his armor, they can plunder his goods. And the goods are the souls of men. And I was sharing with about 20 of us here last Sunday, get ready to do street evangelism, and I shared with them this past Sunday. I said, you know, in the next year or so, I think God's going to show us how we can bind the straw man over Pasadena so we can get in and plunder some of his goods, the souls of men. We're sick of going to the doors and dealing with religious demons, religious spirits, you know. Even though we confront them with the Ten Commandments, that's why we evangelize. We hit them with the Ten Commandments. They get all religious, say, oh yes, I love Jesus, I'm saved, we go to church. We say, well, that's great. Well, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Have you ever lied once in your life? Well, you know, when you hit them with the Ten Commandments, all what that does is just shows you what you're really dealing with. You know, if humility comes up and they say, yeah, but I'm forgiven. Well, you know, you're dealing with a born again person. But if the spirit comes up, no, you know, I don't do any of that. Hello? Well, we know we're dealing. Okay, I'm discerning this person's not saved because they're not even touched with their sin. We've got Ten Commandments cuts right through the religion to the reality. And you get some guys all hotsy-totsy. And you tell them you've never lusted after a woman once. Come on. The Bible says if you just look at her, you commit adultery. You've never stolen even a paperclip? I mean, finally, they begin to break down. See, that's what you have to use to break past that religion, kind of crack like a wedge. Crack in there and see if there's any humanity in there. So you can slip the gospel. You know, that's exactly the way Jesus did it. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus all full of himself? Lord, what must I? He said, well, what's written in the commandments? He threw the commandments at him. Finally, it's making sense why Jesus would throw the Ten Commandments, because he knew the commandments that when you confront it with the law exposes sin for what it is. That's what the law was given for. So what we do is when someone's got pride, we hit them with the law, or religion, we hit them with the law, the Ten Commandments. See, and the demon comes up. But if there's grace, if there's humility, we hit them with grace. And that shows Jesus, too. Remember the woman that was dragged in and accused of adultery? Remember? Well, Jesus gave her pure grace. See, they were already hitting her with the law. She was already, so she needed grace. So you give grace to the humble and the law to the proud. And so we figure even with this method of ministry that we're trying to attempt, still we're running into this stronghold of religion. So we're seeking God on how to, through intercession, pull down the stronghold so we can get in and plunder his goods. Okay. One more, one or two more places that we're going to look at our booklet and draw this to a conclusion. Matthew 4, verse 1. Is this making sense today?
Amen.
Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after hungry. Now I want to show you something marvelous you've probably never seen in this passage before. Jesus started his ministry out with tremendous fasting and confronting the local territorial spirit so they could have free space to minister. I want you to see this. This is the pattern, interestingly enough, that Omar Cabrera used in Argentina. Omar Cabrera was responsible for some of the great Argentine revival. And he would go into a region in Argentina, an area, and he would hold himself up in a hotel room. This is back in the early 80s. And he would stay in the hotel room fasting for as long as it took until he was able to bind the strong man. And he was in there one time for 10, 12, 14, 3 weeks. Until finally, and there were stories of how the strong man of the area would actually appear in the motel room and he would wrestle that thing down in the authority of Jesus. And once he was able to bind the strong man, he would walk out of that hotel room and stadiums would be filled with the gospel. And people would be saved. But he understood that you first have to bind the strong man, then you can plunder his goods. Well, this is one of the reasons so much evangelism fails in the United States. People just run out and do all these evangelical campaigns, just glibly, you know, all this stuff, the Jesus video and all this stuff. With no understanding, we're dealing with principalities and powers. We're wrestling with these forces. And we need to use wisdom how to bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his goods. Amen? When you just go plundering the goods, oh, you may get one or two here. But it's incumbent upon us to learn strategic or spiritual level warfare first. So that's what Christ did. He fasted 40 days. And as we know, the devil showed up. Verse 8. The devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these I'll give you if you'll just worship me. Verse 8. Verse 9. Verse 10. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. Folks, this is a pattern, I want you to hear this, for exercising areas. Jesus prepared for the battle. He fasted. Then he confronted, rebuked the enemy and commanded him to depart from the region. Now listen, he commanded him to depart from the region. Now, you want to see that, show you that he departed? Look at verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw what? And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung forth. See, we see the release, the heavenlies open, the enemy departed from the region, and so gloom and despair and darkness lifted, light sprung forth, and look what happened. In verse 18, then Jesus began to evangelize. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, just saw two guys, said, verse 19, follow me, and they dropped everything and followed him. Now, what? Why would anybody do anything like that? Just dropped everything and followed this guy. Well, you know, it makes sense, because he bound the strong man, he'd done the war in the heavenlies, so now there was something lifted, and the people could respond to the gospel. In fact, verse 20, and he straightway left their nets, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of John, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father. Now look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought in him sick people, those taken with diseases and torments, those possessed with demons, and the lunatic. They opened the insane asylums. And those that had paralysis, and he healed them all. And the multitudes followed. You know, this speaks to me of something lifted off the region. And the gospel was able to go forth. Do you see the pattern today? Hello? You out there? Once people were out from under the enemy's oppression, people were free to respond to the gospel. There's such a powerful revelation in this. And this is, unfortunately, there's a real move in the United States along this area of territorial spirit, but they've gotten off the wall. I'm going to be the first to tell you. And I have authority to say that because they got a big group of them go down to Argentina. big conferences down to Argentina and learn about this. Well, I was on the first two trips ever down there with Peter Wagner and Cindy Jacobs and all these. The first trip ever down there, I was on that small team. We flew in a big old giant jet down there. There was just a handful of us. And I went on the second year. And when a lot of these truths were beginning to be revealed, the secrets of the Argentine revival brought here in the States. But, you know, I've sat back and watched it since then, having fellowship with those brethren. I think a guy named Chuck Pierce was my roommate. Got to know them very well. And I've watched the thing, and I'm going to be the first to tell you, that whole thing has gotten off the wall in a lot of ways. It's gotten extreme and off the wall. If you know, it's like anything. Everything tends to get out of balance if you focus on it too much. I don't care what it is, how legitimate. If that becomes your deal, it's going to get out of balance. Why? Because we're humans. We mean well, but we tend to get out of balance. Now, I'm not saying that their stuff isn't legitimate. Just spit out the bones. Can you hear what I mean? Be a Berean. But don't swallow this stuff whole, because this thing about strategic level warfare, there's this conference called, Mitzi handed out this flyer about this conference called Legislating Through the Heavenlies. That's what one of the conference titles, Legislating Through the Heavenlies. I don't know about you, but I have no right to legislate through the heavenlies. You know, get up in the heavenly realms and just legislate. I mean, it's almost like I'm gods, your little gods, garbage. I go come boldly to the throne of grace and then fall down and go, you are God and I'm not. Can't get that. I mean, I think my authority comes totally from His Word. And there's such a presumptuousness. You get in these high-level spiritual... It got to the point that the guy in Houston that's really had really been into this stuff, he'd have these big warfare meetings. He'd have all the, you know, a couple of hundred young people in there, and they'd march on banners, and they'd wear army uniforms, doing all this spiritual... Here I am preaching my Friday night meetings, just doing faithful deliverance, casting demons out. And this guy, he's in doing the territorial stuff and all this highfalutin stuff. You know, we're going to come pull down the Prince of Houston and the murders of reduced in Houston, send out this flyer and all. And I'm just casting demons out in my little meeting, learning how to do that. Well, you know, the day came where that ministry began to be diminished. And one day, you're not going to believe it, the guy who led that whole thing came to me for deliverance. His wife did. A very attractive woman. And she came, and I had myself and another woman minister to this lady. And she was unbelievably demonized. When she would get angry, she would pull out a gun and go down the street with her gun. And her husband had to, you know, with the car, corner and wrestle to the ground and get the gun out of her hand. This is this woman with praying where she says, yeah, I want to get mad, I just want to kill. Nice lady. Nice. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. This is the wife of the guy who was on all that hair, all that big stuff, had this big move in his town. And you know what I told her once? I said, I think our second meal, I said, well, let me ask you something. Why isn't your husband helping you? I mean, he's the great, I'm not going to say his name, but everybody looks to him. And you know what she said? She said he didn't want to deal with that deliverance stuff. He was into that higher warfare. And I said, you know what that's like? I said, that's like throwing a rock. I'm into knocking out wasps' nests. Throw a rock, man. You deal with the wasps. Hello? The wasp was stinging his wife. But he didn't have time to pull the stinger out. He just wanted to throw rocks. Can you hear what I mean? Bless his heart, that whole ministry's gone off the scene. God opened the door in northern Louisiana for him to pastor a little church. You know what? God put him on the back burner. And he's learning. I think he's just grinding it out as a pastor of a little church to learn. Amen? God loves a guy. And I prayed for him. But God said, I don't think you're ready for this yet. Let's just go over here and learn in the trenches what this is all about. And I just seen in the example of that fella what's happened to this whole thing. A lot of these folks, you go to the big conference. I was up in Norman with Norman Parrish in Rochester, New York. Is that the one where Kodak is?
Right.
Yeah, Rochester. And Norman and I were doing some meetings there, and we were at a house once, and they were really excited because that big spiritual warfare network bunch was coming. You know, they had come a few weeks before, and they'd flown out, and they'd all had visions of the city and everything, and you know, they all had the prophetic and all this stuff, and everybody was all stirred up in town. And I'm sitting in the room telling these people, none of them knew anything about casting demons out of people, but they were talking about the principalities and the, and I said, look. There's legitimacy to this to a degree. But what does Jesus spend 90% of his time doing? rolling up his sleeves, ministering one-on-one, casting devils out of people. And I think that's where you really have the power. When the 70 came back and said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name, you know. He said, I know, and I saw Satan fall as lightning. And I believe what he was referring to was the local territorial spirit. I don't believe he's talking about the context. I think he was saying, yeah, as you cast demons out, I saw Satan fall as lightning. He was talking about the territory. In other words, it goes one. You're casting devils out. Yeah, you're bringing down the strong man. That's how you do it. You understand? That's how you do it. You do the works of the kingdom. Heal the sick, preach the gospel, cast out devils. You're bringing down the strong man. He said, now, don't get all out of balance here. You know, it's great that the demons are subject to thy name. But remember, your names are written in the book of life, and that's what it's all about. But you know, when he got off the lawn, he said, thank you, Father. I thank you. You've revealed this to base. When he was alone, he said, yes, they're getting it. I think that's the way the Lord is. Now, he wants people alone. What it's really all about is caring one for one, casting out devils.
Amen.
And there was a time, and I'm not going to tell you what book because it's here. I'm going to be gracious. But I took that book and I publicly kicked it across the pulpit. And it's one of the leaders of that bunch that I used to honor in front of the church. I kicked it publicly. I said, that's trash. I said, nothing to do with that. Because that book began to, got so out of balance, it actually enables Jezebel spirits. Now, I've seen this thing so balanced, and now the occult has gotten into it. Very lightly on the edges, it's moving in. I'm telling you, be wise. Can you hear that?
Amen.
I don't care who it is. Go back to the Word. I've seen these movements come and go. You guys have seen them come and go twice as long as I have. But I've been at 30 years, and I've seen these movements. They're like waves. They come, but you know, at the end of a wave, there's froth and mixture. So be wise. Last place we're going to look, and then we're going to look at specifics. Mark 11:15. Finally, let's look at how Jesus did this. We saw the other examples. Mark 11:15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought. That word cast out there is akbalo, the same word for casting out demons. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. That means he must have stood at the door of the whip, said, nobody's coming back in here. Now, this is a classic picture of Jesus cleansing the house. And he said, is it not written, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it the den of thieves. That's really the best example of cleansing the house. The Lord looked at the Lord's house. It was polluted and he cleansed it. Would you agree this is a legitimate ministry? To exercise places and things? Praise God. Well, if you pull your booklet out again and look at page 7. Got a few more minutes here. I want to close this out with talking about specifics. Steps to exercise places and things. By the way, before that, let me give you in this booklet, look at verse 5, page 5. It's really good stuff about renouncing occult activities. I got a lot of scriptures on occult, page 5. Page 6 is a good renunciation prayer you can lead people in. So it's got a good bunch of stuff in here for you. Page 7, steps to exercise places and things. It's always best to have at least two people involved. In fact, the more believers, the better. As long as there's complete unity of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you practically how I tend to do this. A couple of quick examples. Not long ago, this Hispanic lady asked us to come and exercise her house. And we were getting ready to go. And she asked me, well, aren't you going to fast, you know, before you do it? Well, I said, no, I'm not. Because I had learned to do what Jesus did. Actually, I learned this from David Hogan. Is to stay ready, not get ready. And so we began a regular weekly 2-day-a-week fast. We fast basically 2 days a week. And what's that done? And basically every week fasting 2 days, it keeps me ready to exercise on a moment's notice. I found that if you don't live a fasted lifestyle, then you're very likely to go into these situations. And it's going to be real difficult to access the anointing. Are you hearing me? Fasting, and it's in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So that's the first thing. If you really want to be used of God, make yourself available. Live a crucified life. Put the fasting regimen in your life, the discipline. One of the reasons David Hogan's ministry down in southern Mexico is so powerful, and they raise the dead, is because he basically fasts every other day. I mean, he lives a fasted lifestyle, so God sees and he moves in a significant level of anointing. You have to pay the price for the anointing. So that's the first thing, is if you want to be used of God, stay ready. Put some kind of crucified regimen. Get the junk of your life, including the television. If you're going to have it in the house, fine. Put a big, thick blanket over it. Okay? Or do what we do. We have a TV, but we keep it in the closet. And the door closed, and the only thing we ever use it for is for VHSs to watch movies. But we don't just leave. The last time we actually had it on, I think, was the commemoration of September 11th. She watched it for, and we watched it September 11th. We want to see the buildings come down. You know, we're grieving about all that, but we don't keep that thing on. And I'm telling you, if you're gonna want to walk in holiness and purity and anointing, you're gonna have to draw a line with that stuff. You know what I mean? At least put something over it. Or particularly if you got kids, that's the biggest occult object. Man, if they can overcome the TV, that's the major. Huh?
The biggest object is the child and the TV.
When you get to people, if someone's asked you to exercise the house, get you a couple of people together. I like to get a bunch of people. What we always do first is we walk in, and the first thing you do is get in the Spirit. So we usually sing in tongues. That's the key. You got to get in the Spirit, because usually there's a lot of warfare getting there. Amen? I mean, you know, flat tire. I mean, you can have a lot of warfare going to exercise. So you pray in tongues, and sometimes you have to work fellowship out. Sometimes you got to, somebody's mad at somebody. You know, like a deliverance session sometimes, a ministry session. Invariably, as a ministry, you get in a fight, you know, on the way there. So you got to work it out and bring peace. It always happens, you know. There's attack before you minister, while you minister, and after you minister. It's a great ministry. I encourage everybody to get involved. And so you sing in tongues, and once you're in the unity of the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, I've been in things where we've stood there 10 minutes singing in the Spirit. And once you sense the anointing, the presence of the Lord, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. This is the most important thing. It's access in the anointing. Now, it may be that you can't even pray in the house because so many occult objects. So you may have to go in there and just speak in the tongues and start cleansing the stuff, or stand outside and get in the Spirit. Then the owner of the house, whoever it is, apartment, you need to ask them first if they're willing for you to point out stuff for them. And it's good to have them take them and take them off the wall. I found this. In other words, I will walk around and say, now this and this is suspect. This, I don't know. I don't like to get weird. You know, if there's an owl or a lizard or a picture of an owl or a picture of what? Some of these frogs. Look, I'm not one of these guys, you know, a notepad with a... Come on, I try to operate in discernment, okay? I don't like to get weird about it. But when in doubt, cast it out. Can you hear that? You can write that down. When in doubt, cast it out. But don't get too weird, but try to stay in balance and flow with the Spirit. You get better at this the more you do it. But it's good to have the person in the house. And there's no question if stuff that's, you know, from the Orient or from Mexico, you need to look at it and really question. It just doesn't mean because something's from Mexico, it's occultic. It doesn't. But it means you really need to look at it with a careful eye. Or if it's got kind of Chinese hieroglyphic things, you don't know what it says, throw it out. I don't know what it says. It may say, oh, praise the demon. I don't know. But get rid of it. So once you encourage the people to cleanse the house, and you pray, then you take a bottle of oil and you walk around and you usually anoint all over. We usually anoint all the doors, you know, and we go into each room and we pray in the room until we sense the peace of God. That's all we do. Just let the peace of God rule you. Just pray until you sense the peace. And this is why it's good to have a group of people. Amen. In the multitude of counselors, we worship. Pray. And once you sense the peace and you command the demons to leave. You know, the upstairs of our church, before we fitted out for our area of ministry, there used to be a couple of guys lived up there and they used to smoke dope. And they had, Bo, what was the name of that Indian elephant god?
Ganesh.
Indian elephant god up in that room. So we used to go up there, and this was upstairs of our church after we bought this building, and it was just heavy. So we had a bunch of time. We had the whole church walk around the room praying, rebuking, commanding, and cleanse that place out. You know, one time, there's a story. Did I share the other day about the doctor and the... was that here?
I think you did.
The doctor and the crystal ball with the bat in it?
Yes.
Was that here?
Yes.
You guys are the only ones saying yes by the other people in the room.
I heard that in the ball.
Well, I must have...
We talked about it originally.
I talked so many times. This doctor and his wife were African missionaries.
You should tell us again.
Was that here?
No.
And they asked me to exercise the house. And it was a man. It was the old Weingarten estate. Well, that was in Houston because these people wouldn't know where Weingarten was. It was a big old grocery store chain, and it was the old Weingarten, big old mansion. That's like 25 rooms or something. And they asked us. It had its own chapel, and they asked us to exercise this house. And we were just getting into this back then. I walked in, and there was, man, all this stuff from Africa. I mean, weird looking. They even had a crystal ball with a bat in it.
Oh, you did
share
it. It was at our church at home.
Okay, and I stood on the bayou and smashed that thing, man. That was great. But so anyway, we got all the stuff I cleansed. That was wild, going in these rooms, and we'd pray in tongues and sing until we got the peace. Some rooms you'd be in there 15 minutes, you know, and you had to cast the stuff out. Well, here's the interesting thing. We cleansed this whole place. It took us a couple hours. Got it all cleansed out. And to make a long story short, this lady and her husband, because someone in the church was speaking against our ministry, this is back in the early 80s, mid-80s, she began to doubt the validity of anything. And they said, no, I don't listen to Chris and them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just idiots. So she began to doubt. And from what I heard through the grapevine, she just discounted everything we did. Thought it was just a bunch of fluff. So one night, I get a phone call about a couple weeks later. I think about 11 o'clock, the woman is calling me, freaking out, saying, come quick. I'm going, why? Come, it's moving, the stuff's moving. I said, moving, what's moving? And she told me she was in the kitchen, her husband's nobody in this house, and there was one of these louver doors, and the other side, she could see the dishes were moving around on the table. There was this china cabinet, she had a bunch of dishes, and the dishes were literally floating and moving around. She was absolutely freaked, up against the wall, freaking out, calling. I said, well, this is interesting. I've never heard that happen before. So I said, we talked a while. I said, well, ma'am, can I tell you something? She said, what? I said, I believe what's going on is I've heard through the grapevine that you guys have really kind of badmouthed what we did there a few months ago. And you've discounted it. And she got real quiet. I said, I think what's happened is come back worse. You got poltergeist now in that house. I said, now, will you pray with me? And she did. And I said, you know, ask the Lord to forgive you. And she did. She said, and she asked me to forgive her. You know, I said, okay. And I said, let's bind her. So we prayed and we bound it. And she said the dishes stopped moving around. But, you know, I don't know what came in that house, but whatever came back in was a little more out there. Yeah. Freaking this woman out. And I said, huh? Yes. She said she was up against the wall. She was like the wallpaper. She was so scared. And on the phone, you know, who are you going to call, right? But
sometimes when you're in a room, you don't feel right about it. Sometimes it's the pictures that's on the wall.
Yes, sir.
And the pictures may look all right, but they come from the Orient or somebody, and you can take the cover off the back, and you'll find a prayer back there.
Absolutely.
To a heathen god.
You have to be really, really wise. And what I know this is, the more you do it, the better. You know how Hebrews 5 says, exercise yourself that you may discern good and evil? The more you do a muscle, the stronger you get. The more you minister in the spirit, the more discerning you get. Discernment is like sharpening a pencil. How many of y'all will be like sharp like a pencil? How many of y'all will be sharp like a pencil? Raise your hand. You want to be sharp like a pencil? Do you know what it takes to sharpen a pencil?
To be ground.
You put it in this thing and it goes, okay, who would be sharp like a pencil, huh? God's going to grind you down. But you get sharp and you can discern. Amen? Like this brother was talking about earlier, how he discerned. He read that woman's mail, you know, and was able to minister under the anointing. Christ discerned the woman at the well. He knew how many guys she lived with, you know, and this kind of thing. God wants to sharpen our discernment. And you need very sharp discernment when you deal in this area. But it's such a blessing. Or like people, I always tell them, they go to their office, all this oppressive stuff. I always say, go to your office when nobody's there. Surely there's some time. And take you some oil and anoint the doors. And the, you know, do it very succinct. We always say anoint where it won't leave a stain. You know, and just kind of lean. Hold on to bind it. Demon of witchcraft. Bind that adulterous spirit. Go to your boss's desk and say, bind that spirit of greed. Give me a raise. Bind that thing in Jesus' name. I said, have at it, man. I said, you're a son of God. Go in there and own the place. Get out of that. And, you know, people come into all these stores and say, you are the boss. You are the man. You are seated in the heavenlies. What are you doing being under all this circumstance? Get out there. Take a little bottle of oil. In fact, in front of our church, we have a whole bunch of little bottles of oil. take a bottle and go out there and do warfare in Jesus' name and learn how to do stuff. A lot of people say, well, I don't know. And I say, just get out there and start doing it. You know, just get out there and learn. Make mistakes. That's how you're going to learn. Don't pull me in every time I make the big cases. I'm trying to teach people how to be available for the kingdom of God in ministry. So, the second thing here on page 7 is, before praying, cleanse the house of cursed abominable objects or anoint with oil and break the curse that they can't be removed. Now, that's really important. I had a case one time. A kid lived at a house with his mother, and she was a devout Catholic, too devout. She had saints everywhere. And at the base of the stairs, there was a statue to Mary. And Mom loved the statue of Mary. And this kid, he said, every time I walked by, he felt this weird thing. And he came and said, what can I do? I mean, it's Mom's statue. I've talked to her about it. She don't want it. You know, that's her God. And I live there. What should I do? I can't take it. I can't break it. I said, right, you'd be violating another commandment. Don't touch that. I said, but you can do this. You can take a little oil, and you can go up that statue, Mary, when Mama's not around, and you can anoint with oil, and you say, you demon, I bind you, and I freed you in that thing. You cannot touch me or any of my friends in Jesus' name. He said, that's cool. And he did it, and it worked. He just bound that demon, that statue. So whenever he walked, he felt fine. But, you know, again, it's the principle being you cannot remove occult objects if it's not your object. But if you have to live in the house, you have authority. Same principles for a wife under an unbelieving husband. You know, an unbelieving husband. Go anoint those beer cans in the refrigerator in Jesus' name. Just anoint them. Lord, let them be flat in Jesus' name. Open them up a little bit. But just you take authority in Jesus' name. One of the principles learned, tell this story back years ago when I was learning this stuff. I had this praying for this fellow at church, and he was a homosexual that had never committed the act. He was very effeminate, but he had never indulged in the act. He'd been saved, but he was very effeminate. Well, he moved in the house. I was praying for him. He didn't know where to live. I was a single guy and had another guy live with me. And I thought the Spirit said, let him move in. He moved in the back room, trying to give him a place to stay for a month or two, get settled. And so we would pray for him and stuff. Well, it turns out I was having these meetings there every Monday night. And we were wild meetings. I mean, we would, you know, casting demons out, screaming in the night. And this guy was always in his back room. He'd never come out for the meetings. Well, after a while, I noticed this. And I noticed more and more he was getting weird, and he'd stay out all night. But I was trying to be nice. I didn't know how to throw the guy out, but I discerned there was something wrong. But I wasn't as bold as I am now. So the Lord spoke to me what to do. Every night before I went to bed, I went and put my hand on his door. And I would pray in tongues, and I would speak to the demon in him, that effeminate spirit. And I would bind you, I forbid you, and I rebuke that effeminate spirit. But I'd be real nice to him. But behind the door, I'd beat that thing. Do you know, I did that for a week. And what I'm going to tell you is absolutely true. This is incredible. I did it for a week, just rebuking, learning how to, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I'm learning that principle. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just come against the demon. A week later, one night, I'm sitting in my room, and I hear this bang, bang, stuff thrown around. Open his door. He's throwing things into boxes from the closet, standing on a chair, putting things in a suitcase. Looked at me like this. I said, what's the deal? He says, I'm getting out of here. Fine. Ran to the kitchen. Just finally put it in. I'm out of here, dude. Put his stuff in the car and took off. The next time I saw him was like 7 years later at the Galleria, this big store in Houston. And I said, hey, how you doing? He went, like that. I'm not kidding you. Do we have power?
Amen.
That demon ran him out.
Yes. Can I
finish this?
Sure.
You can make a comment. I'm looking at the clock. Let me tie this up. And you can say something.
You got 10 minutes.
Man, spoken by the man. Okay. Let me finish this up and then we can share. Confession, page 7. These are the principles. Confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The first thing to do is recognize, admit, and confess areas of sin and bondage that have may brought on the demonic infestation. This may entail prior research. It's just like in an area. Like we did a lot of research about Pasadena. A lot of research. And we found out about its Masonic roots, how it started, so that we could intelligently come out. We actually had about 50 or 75 of us out on Gilly's property one day. On a Sunday morning, binding that principality over the city. huh? A couple of churches. We all came together. We took authority. We fasted. And we actually went to his domain and bound him in the spirit. And we saw a lot of releases. The pastor's gatherings now at the mall, the mall in downtown Pasadena, the mall, which is right across the street from City Hall, pastors meet together now. And we pray weekly. Is that cool? And that began. That was a result of that unity. Break any known curses. Renounce any ungodly or occult activity. Forgiveness. This is what the person has to do to be cleansed, or the area. We literally stood out there that day on Gilly's property and confessed the sins of the city. The principle works in all different levels. Two, invitation. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and empower you with his anointing. The most effective way to do this is with praise and worship, is reading warfare scriptures like Psalm 91. Always good to get in the Spirit. Just don't walk in there without the anointing on, the armor on. Pray in the Spirit. Wait to the peace. And always, the more people you can have, the better. But be sure all those people are right with God. You don't want anybody there that's got sin in their life. You know, because that'll just, like in Joshua 7, it'll put a squelch on it. And finally, three, after God's anointing comes, begin to demand firmly in the name of Jesus that all evil spirits immediately depart, whether it's in your office, cleansing a house, in an area. Shouting is not always necessary, as demons hear quite well. The power is in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit's anointing. Be persistent. Continue to pray against the spirits that have been discerned until there's a definite release that's confirmed by others. The order of the day is attack, attack, attack. Give the enemy no time to regroup his forces. Rather, keep him off balance by demanding his departure from the occupied territory. When evil spirits leave, a noticeable difference occurs, a noticeable cessation or slackening of symptoms in the atmosphere. For every inch of ground regained from the enemy, there will be definite improvement. Can I add? Any comments or questions? You had one, man?
I was just going to say that, like we travel and go to Montana, we have
hotel rooms, yes.
Should do that.
Yes, I've learned, believe me.
Yeah,
spirits of fornication, perversion, adultery, homosexual, whatever's in a motel room. You go in those motel rooms, you, in the name of Jesus, I bind, I freeze. I command you to freeze on the other side of these walls. Lord, put me in a bubble of Holy Ghost. I did a conference once up in Detroit, and I was invited, believe it or not, they found the ministry on the internet, invited me to go up to this ministry. I did two conferences up there. And then they put me in a hotel room 1 year. Next year, I stayed with a family. I'm glad. But the hotel room, I'll never forget, man. Middle of the night one night, these spirits came at me. And they said, turn the TV on. And I did, and it was this porno stuff. It wasn't blatant porno. It was kind of R-rated movie. And I remember going, Lord, and I turned that thing off and prayed in tongues. But it was at like 2 in the morning. This thing woke me up and was whispered, turn the TV on. First of all, well, it's God. Maybe there's some revival thing. I knew better. So I said, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm ministering deliverance tomorrow. I'm watching this. So I broke that and repented, you know, bound that thing. It's very dangerous, particularly if you're out. Jack, you know what I'm talking about when you travel in ministry. It's always good to travel in twos if you can. Yeah. Or at least be accountable. Say, honey, I'll call you twice tonight, you know. That's true. I've heard that. Billy Graham will never walk in a hotel room by himself. He has to be wise. Anybody else? Any comments or questions? Yes.
Okay, based on everything you have explained, I'm now thinking of certain objects that I have seen, perhaps not an object in Egypt, and that's going to be the most important in the world. On the U.S. dollar. Have you ever seen
this? Yes, and I was going to say that. I want all of the dollars, come on, they've got cult symbols on them. Bring them up here.
So do I.
The occult symbols, the Masonic symbol on the dollars, just put them. I'm kidding, brother. You know I was going to do that one day. Look at that dollar, that's a cult symbol. Bring them up here. Look at the one on the 10, man. Sorry, it's only on the 1. I know, brother, it's an Illuminati occult thing, but you know what? And you're right, we carry it around. But render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I don't know if that works, but I haven't had any conviction about this yet. Okay.
Okay, I might just get some help.
Need to be wise.
When I watched the booklet and some of the symbols that you referred to, I'm looking at the pentagram, which is essentially the symbol and the flag of the Jewish state.
Yeah, the Jewish Star of David.
Now we know all the turmoils and all the problems in that.
Well, it comes from the Kabbalistic, the Jewish mystical. You know, the Star of David is really not a Christian symbol at all. I mean, we had a banner somebody donated and had it on it, so I had them turn it around. You know, the other side is, well, I don't want that Star of David.
What I was saying, in other words, given that they have not accepted Christ, that's maybe the first, you know, law that's been broken. Christ, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and He is the one who, by which any man can go to God. I mean, they have not accepted Christ because the doctrine of Son was away from Christ. And bearing that symbol, too, wouldn't that perhaps endanger some of the very things you just mentioned to the point where it may be reaping the benefits of what exactly they are?
You may be right. There's a great wrath of God against occult symbols and occult. I want to say this, too. There's a lot of mercy of God, too. People do things, you know, like kids' dolls. I mean, I didn't even get into that. And there's so much toy stores. You know, you want to see the occult. We have Balasin is an Indian missionary that we support in Paramakudi, India. And he came to the States, and he went to one of the Toys R Us. He said he saw all these Indian gods. Mm-hmm. And all those toys. And he really opened my eyes to some of this stuff. Now, we have no clue. The television programs, the witchcraft. I mean, it's almost like you cannot walk out your front door without being confronted with a new age. It's just everywhere. And yes, sir.
There are people that are teaching. I know you went over the scripture about how Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" But in the, I was reading on the internet, is it wrong to do a lot of questioning to demons, like how did you get in? There are a lot of people that are questioning the demons within the person to cast them out.
Okay, that's kind of out of the subject, but I'll address it real quickly. What I've found is flow with the spirit. I am not a legalist. But some people say, well, I'll never do this, and they'll always do that. I just go with the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's it, period. And in some sessions, it seems to necessitate to at least, like Wynne Worley used to say, treat them as a prisoner of war and extract information that can help you. But in other instances, it's best to not do anything. What I found, the longer you do this, the less likely you have to do that. Am I right? Because you sharpen discernment, and you just hate those things. You want the filth out. You don't even need it. But once in a while, you use discernment. But you can get people in all kinds of camps and beliefs. And I've just arrived at just learn to flow with the Holy Ghost in deliverance, and you stay balanced.
Don't cause chaos.
Yes, sir. Confusion is not of the Lord. Always flow with the and just stick with what the Lord did. The Lord asked the thing its name for a specific reason. You know, there was a reason He did that. But you can get way out here. And like I've been trying to emphasize, when you get in this deliverance area, the supernatural, people can just be flakes. So you got to really learn how to stay with the Spirit and the confirmation of others. In fact, it's good after a deliverance session to sit down and talk about what happened and what was kind of off the wall, you know, and get a consensus. Yes, sir.
Praise God. Let's all stand. We need to pray. We need to pray. Whenever you talk about stuff like this, you need to pray. Can you hear an amen? But yesterday, Mitzi got into a lot of stuff. And I said, before we leave, man, let's bind this stuff up. Because this opens your mind. Father, I thank You. You want us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You want us to be filled with knowledge and understanding. But You want us to be balanced. The just weight and balance is the Lord's. And Lord, I pray that You would just give us wisdom. And You would also provide opportunities that we can be released the captives, Lord. Not just cast devils out of people, but learn how to bind spirits and cast them out of places. And things. And Lord, be a deliverer. Be one that is known as can set people in places free. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to be sons and daughters of God. That we would walk in the heavenlies when we're down on earth. That we have a job or we walk go with our family at Christmas. And there's all this weird stuff flying around. That when we're there, Jesus is there. And when we're there, we're going to exercise the authority of Jesus and demons are going to be bound. Teach us to be wise, Lord. Teach us, give us wisdom. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind and forbid any retaliation or backlash against any demon over this place or any of these people that have heard this or over that tape. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I take you there, bind you back in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask You lots of angels, cushions, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Pray for the meal.
Amen. Yeah.
Lord, we bless this meal and all the hands have prepared it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank You.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.